Well, this is the class on enhancing your personal testimony. Come on in. Thank you for coming. My name is Tim Spitzbergen, and I am the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Tinley Park, Illinois, and I'm glad to be with you and in this conference. I think I've gone to every single one of them except for two or three when I was in the hospital. So I'm glad to be here and not be in the hospital. I don't know what it is, but kidney stones usually come my way in September. And twice I think I've been in the hospital for kidney stones in September. Missed the conference. But anyways, it's good to be with you today. So this class, as I said, is enhancing your personal salvation testimony. And I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple verses here and then get right into the outline. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this conference. Thank you for all that we've learned already and some of the things that are so helpful. We pray that this class also will be helpful. Lord, that's just the desire of my heart, to be helpful. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd guide us and help us to enhance our personal testimony, that it might be used to see souls saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8 in your Bible. And in Luke chapter 8, we have in verses 26 through 40 the case or the situation of the demoniac of Gadara and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the effects of demon possession upon him is pretty incredible. Let's read a little bit about it. Let's pick it up in verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they that went out to see what was done and came to Jesus found the man out of whom the devils were departed, notice, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Wow, what an immediate transformation took place in this man's life when the demons were cast out of, the devils were cast out of him. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed with the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, notice verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Let's stop right there. We've already prayed, but I want to just start making a few points from this powerful situation. Now, you may have not a testimony that has this powerful of a demonstration. And I've told our church, don't feel bad about that, because a testimony that began in your childhood, being brought up in a Christian home and having received Christ at an early age and going on to live for God the rest of your life, is as much of a jewel to God's glory than somebody who went wayward into rebellion and demon possession and was delivered. And God wants to use your testimony, whether it's one extreme or the other, or wherever it falls in the middle. And I believe that with all my heart. Let me just say this too. Your family needs to know your testimony. Does your family know your testimony? And when I say your family, I'm talking about your siblings. I'm talking about maybe even nieces and nephews, cousins, but especially immediate family. Do your children know your testimony, how Jesus saved you? Do they know that? I believe that before you die, in fact, if you put it off, you probably won't do it before you die. You ought to have your testimony written out and made available so that your posterity has it. I think you need to have that your children and your grandchildren and even maybe the great-grandchildren you may not ever know about your salvation. My opinion about the United States of America in the downward progression that we've seen, what is it mostly? You can't blame it all on immigration. Basically, what it is a generation somewhere along the line didn't continue in believing the gospel like former generations used to. And if this is just one area, if you could keep your testimony being passed down after generations, God may use it even after you're gone. And that'd be, I think, a wonderful thing. I would encourage you to make your testimony into a tract, a gospel tract. My uncle made his testimony in a gospel. I've known many people that have done this. He didn't have, he was brought up in a Christian home, and he did not have a life of sin that God saved him out of. Just a simple salvation message. And he used that to hand out to people, used it for his family, but he'd take it with him wherever he went. He'd leave it as a tip in a restaurant and so on and so forth. You can, and I've done this. I've actually printed a couple different tracts. You might want to write this down. There's an organization known as printmytract.com. And you can just send them the text once you've typed it out, and they will organize it and come up with the artwork and give you some possibilities of the way it would look, and you can give them suggestions on how you want it to look, and they will print your tract and however many volume you want of it. And I would encourage you to do that. But for a lot of us, you know, people often ask, well, how can I be a witness? I don't know if I can handle going out door to door talking to strangers. Well, this is a way you can witness. There's an old saying that witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but this is what God did for you. This is how you found the bread of life. And I want to show you today how God could use the way you found Jesus in other people's lives as well. So let's get to Roman numeral 1, the main objectives. In enhancing your personal testimony, in writing it out, possibly putting it into a gospel tract that would be passed out and, Lord willing, continue on after you're gone. Capital A, be thorough. Be thorough. You want to make sure you don't leave anything out that a lost sinner needs to know. Be thorough. There are some key, which we're going to be talking about under Roman numeral 2, some key ingredients that I believe should be in every gospel tract. Okay, we'll talk about that in a moment. Capital B, be accurate. Be accurate. Use the Word of God. There's, again, key verses of Scripture to use in a gospel tract, and it's the Word of God that's incorruptible seed by which men are born again. Okay, so is not just your words, okay? It's God's word. How it worked in your life is how it's going to work in other people's lives. And that's the point we're trying to make here. Now, under this, I have to say, even in independent Baptist churches, I've seen people make some huge errors on accuracy. Years ago, I was in Michigan. Michigan used to have a church in the Detroit area that was had on staff a man who was the chaplain for the Detroit Tigers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, the Detroit Tigers. So what they would do is they would invite churches all over the entire state. They'd get discount tickets to a Detroit Tigers baseball game, which, by the way, Detroit's pretty good this year. See how far they go. Anyways, nobody here follows the Detroit Tigers, probably. Okay. All right. They'd give out discount tickets to churches to come to an event and get discount tickets to go to a ball game. And the event would start in the morning. It was a breakfast with the Christian ball players. And what they would do is they would have the men that profess salvation that are on the ball team at the breakfast give their testimony. Well, I'll never forget it. I only went to it one time, and they had a guy get up there, and this was his testimony. This is literally what he said. He said, well, I've always known God. I've been having coffee with God for as long as I can remember. I'm thinking to myself, what is that? I've always known God? God and I have coffee together. As far as I can remember, we have coffee together. What is that? What kind of testimony is that? How's that going to help a person? I've seen others use testimonies, and if they I don't know how they missed it, but they've almost worded it like they saved themselves by their works. And you don't want to make that error. Capital C, be concise. Be concise. In writing a testimony, in giving it verbally, in putting it, arranging it so that it can be printed into a tract, one page or less is really the goal. In a moment, I'm going to tell you that you're not writing an autobiography. I mean, you can write an autobiography. That'd be fine, too. And have your whole life story passed on. There's nothing wrong with that. But a gospel tract is pointing people to be saved is what you want to focus on and how the Lord saved you, all right? Capital D. You want it to be attentive, made attentive. That is, as you give it, there are points of interest that keep a person's attention. I don't know about you, but I do a lot of door-to-door visitation, and I give my testimony often when I'm out soul winning. And when I do that, you can tell that people at the door, there's lots of distractions just suddenly pop up, and your opportunity suddenly is closed, the door's shut, and it's over. And you never know when that's going to happen, but you can almost see it. In a person's eyes, they're like, oh man, I want to get out of this conversation. I've had enough. I don't want to hear anymore. Or the phone rings or somebody comes up and takes them away or something like that. So you want to have some points of interest that capture their attention and keep their attention so that they're not like, oh, I've heard enough. I don't want to hear anymore. Okay? Capital E, make it relatable. Make it relatable. And this is a key point. Notice what it says next to there. With your story mirroring their potential story. Basically, what you want to do is not only tell what Jesus did for you when he saved you, but in telling that, it's kind of like helping them get on the same journey so they have the same thing happen to them. You follow me? The whole goal is to bring them along with you to be saved like Jesus saved you. So make it relatable. Capital F, make it understandable. Make it understandable. You want to avoid causing confusion, losing them and they don't know what you're talking about, maybe even unknown words. You want to be careful with that as well. Then capital G, make it effective. Effective would be that which results in conviction and desire. That they're feeling the conviction of sin, that they're feeling this is the truth, that they're feeling I need what you have. Now, we can't create that. That's the Holy Spirit. But yet, you're telling a story about how it happened to you and what God did in your heart and life, He may do in theirs as well. And that's the idea here. So let's go into Roman numeral 2 here, the mandatory components. And for those of you that have the lecture notes, I'm just going to be touching on these, as I've already said here. You want to begin with what you were before you were saved. So capital A, what was I before I got saved? So there's really three things in your testimony you want to develop and focus on. They are, capital A, what I was before salvation. Capital B, what happened to me at salvation. And then capital C, what I am now after salvation. You want to talk about, briefly, how your life has changed, which gives all the glory to God and should make somebody thirsty to want the same thing. So what I was before salvation, there are two things. Really, every single person that you're going to share your testimony with, give your gospel tract to, they all fall into one of two categories. Everybody falls into one of two categories, okay? In fact, you could narrow it down to one. And those two categories, typically the way you get started with talking to somebody about religious things or spiritual things is their religious background. If a person has a religious background, and that's what you had as a religious background, you immediately begin to make a connection with them. Because how many people in this world have a religious background and are not saved? That is just about everybody in America. I mean, where I come from over in Illinois, our community, they say, is approximately 80% Roman Catholic. And then the other, you know, probably 70, maybe it's 75, I don't know. And then large percentage is Lutheran, large percentage of you name it. We've got Reformed, we've got Pentecostal, we got Presbyterian. When you're out knocking on doors, it's a rarity to find somebody who doesn't have a religious background. And so you should almost expect that this is a way to make an initial connection, okay? Something like this. You know, I had a religious background, but something was missing. So I came to realize I was missing something. You know, I went to church and I was taught certain beliefs, but I didn't know for certain that I was going to heaven. You know, I didn't have peace. That's basically my dad's testimony. My dad was brought up in a Reformed church, and like all these churches we just mentioned a moment ago, he was had infant baptism, he had had catechism and confirmation, and he was a member of the Reformed church. But when he went into World War II at the Battle of the Bulge, they exited their two-tracked vehicle and approached a building to see if there were any Germans in the area, and there were. A bazooka or some kind of grenade launcher was shot at them and blew their two-track vehicle up, blew it up. And instantly, my dad's like, a few seconds earlier, I'd be dead. And he began to be plagued. What would have happened to me? My dad would say this, I had it all here, but I didn't have it here. I had no assurance. I had no witness of the Spirit within me. I was a child of God. Almost everybody in our communities that have a religious background, Catholic, Lutheran, are just like that. And to make that immediate connection, you know, I was going to church. I have been taught the Bible. to varying degrees about God, but I realized I was lacking something. Peace. I was lacking assurance to make that connection early on. Or the second is when you encounter people that have no religious background. And so if you were to narrow it down to one, what does the non-religious people around us and the religious people around us all have in common? Well, they're all hoping that their good is going to outweigh their bad, and that when they stand before God, they're going to make it in. They're all hoping for that. So you can talk to a non-religious person. What's he going to say? If you ask him, if you stood before God and God were to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? They all say the same thing, whether it be religious or non-religious. Well, I hope I'm good enough. I hope God's pleased with me. And that really leads us then to this point. And this is part of the struggle within of what is missing. The realization of, was I good enough? Had I done enough? Would my goodness be accepted? What about my failures and how I've often felt bad about some of the bad things I've done? You know, all of these people, they have in common with us this same thing. This is where they're at. And so let's make that connection at the very beginning. So that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about what I was before salvation. You're either religious or non-religious and hoping that your religiousness or your good works are going to be accepted by God someday. And the fact of the matter is there's always going to be a lurking question that it's not. That's where everybody's at. So I call that rebellion, number one on your sheet there. What happened to me at salvation? I realized I was in sin, that my good cannot outweigh my bad. I didn't have peace. I didn't have any hope of eternal life, assurance. I was in sin. And that's the next thing you want to emphasize here is this. In my personal salvation testimony, I was saved in children's church in 1972. It's a long time ago. And my Sunday school or my children's church teacher was teaching on Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And suddenly the Holy Spirit, as she was explaining what that meant, was just using the sword of the Spirit in my heart and life. That morning I had had some kind of fight with my sister, and it was Sunday morning, and because of it, I was told that I had to, you know, do something to make things right with my sister. So I was under conviction of sin, you know. I had disobeyed my parents. They had told me to do something, and I didn't do it, and so I was being punished for that. And just going over the Ten Commandments, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I began to realize I was disobedient to my parents. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you're angry with your brother, you've got murder in your heart. And how many times I didn't want to murder my sister, but yet we were pretty mad at each other, and I knew I had that anger in my heart. And not only that, but I also would lie about it. My parents, if I was caught, if I could lie my way out of a situation, I would make every attempt to lie my way out of it. And these things were kind of being brought out by the teacher. This is what sin is. In Romans 3:23, this is what sin is on a child's level. And it was getting through. It was getting through to me. I was under conviction. Maybe you were saved in adulthood, okay? If you'll go over some of the Ten Commandments, by the way, I think it's important to reference the law of God, because the law is the schoolmaster that brings people to Christ. It's how conviction comes. The Apostle Paul said, "I didn't know sin but by the law." When the law entered, sin came and it abounded. You know, he became aware of his sin because of the law. And so I think that's important, even if you're saved as an adult, to reference how you became aware of being guilty before God in sin. And you don't have to go into the great details of the sin, but do point out the law of God, because that's how conviction's going to come. But then the second most important thing, or number two under capital B here, is reconciliation, redemption. After you've set the groundwork of sin, you've already set the groundwork, something's missing, I don't have peace, my good doesn't outweigh my bad, and I don't know what's going to happen to me, I don't know if God's going to accept what I've done, and you realize, I'm in sin, I'm guilty before God, I've broken His commandments, now it's time to bring in Dr. Grace, or the redemption story. You've brought in Dr. Law, which has convicted of sin, and now you bring in Dr. Grace, the redemption story. So that's the story of reconciliation and redemption. Number two, reconciliation, redemption. That Christ, God's Son, died for my sins. And it would be appropriate to use John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I like to use John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. To make this point, that no matter what my state, whether it's religious or non-religious, I'm in bondage to sin, and I can't break it. I'm a slave and to sin, and Satan, he's my master. I show by the lusts and the disobedience of the law that Satan is my master, not God. And so to explain then that when Jesus died on the cross, according to 1 Peter, we're redeemed, we're bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And to explain, the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross was the purchase price to redeem us out of bondage to Satan and to sin, that we might belong to God through Jesus Christ. And to just simply explain that those basic truths of redemption to a person, I think, is essential. He offers to all redemption and forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life because He shed His blood and died on the cross, and He paid for our sins for us so that ownership could be transferred from the bondage of sin and Satan to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I think that's important. Romans 6:22 talks about that. And we talked already about being bought with the precious blood of Christ to be owned by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 as well. In fact, I think we got time. Let's look at these verses. Let's go to Romans 6:22. Very powerful verses in Romans 6. I'll begin reading at verse 17. 17 through 22. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. That's that transfer that takes place when we're redeemed, of being rescued, reconciled out of sin and from the hand of the devil unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at, I already quoted 1 Peter passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, one you're familiar with, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? you're not your own. I should have begun with this. When verse 9 begins, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the next phrase in verse 11. And such were some of you. Wow. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. And that's what we want to communicate. We want to communicate how Jesus redeemed us, how he bought us, and how he came into our lives and set us free and changed us, made our bodies his temple, and made us servants of the Lord now instead of servants of the devil. And then I think it would be good, lastly, this is number three under capital B, repentance and reception by faith. Repentance and reception by faith. Now, there's a lot of people that are debating repentance, and I don't really like the debate. I think it's pretty straightforward. The Bible tells us to repent and believe the gospel. And repentance, the way I've described it here in your notes, if you want to look at it, I have it in quotes here, is a person is led to that point. This is what happened in my life, and I would assume it was in your life too. It came to that point where I didn't want to be a slave to sin and Satan anymore. I would rather belong to Jesus and have his redemption and forgiveness and gift eternal life. Repentance is a change of mind, and I'm describing it here. One day I didn't care that much about it, but then when all this is presented to me, it meant something to me. And I didn't want to stay in the condition I was anymore. I wanted to be saved. I wanted Jesus to forgive me. I wanted to have his gift of eternal life. I decided I wanted to turn. I didn't want to continue the way I was living my life. I was willing to turn to Jesus to save me and to put my dependence on him. That's repentance. It's that change of mind. When you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit is working your life, it just goes from 180 degrees from thinking this way to this is the way I want to go now. That's repentance. And of course, faith is then putting your complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And so what I do when I'm using a tract or trying to lead somebody to the Lord, I will use Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I encourage them to confess their sin, state their belief that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for my sins, to redeem me, and then to ask him to come into my life and to save me. Those are the things that I emphasize when I lead somebody to Christ. So that leads us now to Roman numeral 3. Mystified? Capital A, you may need time. You may need time to think this all through and to see how you can enhance adding some key biblical truths to what God did in your life to make it concise so that there's that merger of what the Lord did and yet you're giving the essential gospel truths for somebody reading it or listening to it to come along with you in your journey and to join you with you in your journey to receive Christ. You may need some time and prayer to put it together. Capital B. You may need to do some editing. And I would encourage you, once you write it out, you may have to make some changes or rewrite some things or add some things. Ask your pastor his opinion. And perfect it. And then capital C, bewildered? Is nothing coming? And I've seen this often, and I'm not trying to point anybody out today, but sometimes people struggle with their personal testimony. Maybe because in their own minds it's not clear whether they're saved or not. So number one, to witness for Christ, you must know that you possess Christ. to witness for Christ, you must know that you possess Christ. When we're out knocking on doors, and like I said, almost 100% of the time, we're going to encounter somebody that has a religious background of some sort. And oftentimes, we meet people that are very enthusiastic about the church that they're already in. And there's a temptation to say, oh, well, we're glad, you know, that you're in such and such a church, and I can see you're enthusiastic about it, and so on and so forth, and then walk away. But how many of these people have never been saved? If you were to say, and this is what I often do, I will share my testimony, like what I've done today, and you've got it on a sheet there, and then I'll say to them, I'm curious, I'd like to hear yours. How did the Lord save you? And many times people hang their head, they don't know what to say. They don't know what to say. They're enthusiastic about church, they go to church, they believe in God, yet they don't have a testimony of salvation. Many, many, many people are just like that. So, number two, it may be that you need to be evangelized before you can become an evangelist. It may be that you need to be evangelized before you can become an evangelist. I've shared my testimony. I've shared a little bit about my dad's. Let me conclude with my dad's story because I love it. I'm so glad what God did in my dad. So my dad went into World War II at the time of the Battle of the Bulge. The Germans blew up the two-track that they were traveling in when they were trying to, you know, find the Germans and push them back is what they were doing in the Battle of the Bulge. I don't know if you guys are familiar with World War II history. And in fractions of seconds, he nearly lost his life. And that began an instant realization that he did not have peace. He did not have any assurance that if he died, he'd have gone to heaven. He would put it this way, I didn't have the witness of the Spirit that I was a child of God. Remember in Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And my dad admitted that he didn't have that. He got back from the war. The war was over. And through the GI program, he entered into university and he began to go to university. And at the secular university, there was banners put up, invitations being spread out, and many of the Christian young people on campus were inviting to a crusade. There was a Baptist preacher that had come to Lansing, Michigan, named Hyman Appleman. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was a Jewish convert, Baptist convert, that was an evangelist, used to preach crusades. And my dad went and he heard the message, and the preacher almost said verbatim my dad's situation. Some of you have been brought up in church. You know the message of Jesus Christ. You've heard it all your life, but you've never been born again. You've never been born again. And you're about to miss heaven by, 6 inches? And just started preaching that way. And my dad got under conviction of sin. And that night, my dad responded to the invitation, and my dad got saved. Amen. I'm so glad that he got saved. That meant he got discipled in a Baptist church. And it was then that I got to hear the gospel in a Baptist church and children's church and get saved. And so, praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you to take the space on page 107, whether it's today or any other time, to remember what we said in Luke 8:39 about the Gadarene, the demoniac of Gadara, and be ready to tell people that know you, people that don't know you, but especially family, your testimony. I would encourage you to put it in a tract. You can give it out as, you know, wherever. You know, if you're at the restaurant, just in casual conversation to people, but you can send it in the mail to family members. And if you send it in the mail to family members, put it in birthday cards or Christmas cards, you can follow up with them and ask them, you know, I sent you that tract that told you what God did for me, what he did in my life. What did you think of it? And that might open the door for conversation to pursue further their need of salvation and maybe see if they receive Christ or give them a chance to receive Christ. Well, I'm done. Do you have any questions? Yes, ma'am.
We have a lady in our church, and her parents passed away, and she made a track of their salvation story.
Mm.
And we were eating at Cracker Barrel one time, and she was giving tracks to everybody in Cracker Barrel.
Amen.
And this is no lie. Every single person opened it and started reading.
That is a blessing.
I don't know if decisions made or what, but that was, I saw the power of a testimony.
Amen. And I don't know about you, but I've seen that happen in restaurants too, where you give out a tract and sometimes people set it aside, other times they immediately open it and read it. That's exciting when they do.
Yeah,
amen. Yes, sir.
Did you have a tract printed out by the company?
I have. I didn't bring them though. Sorry about that. But yes, I've had multiple tracts printed by them that we are using at our church.
What was that?
PrintMyTract.com. PrintMyTract.com. Anyone else?
What's the difference between using that versus formatting a Word document?
Well, you could do that too, sure, yeah. Yeah. It's just that a nice, you know, I carry tracts with me basically wherever I go, and just to have something handy that has some nice artwork on it that's maybe attractive, just, hey, I'd like to give this to you. It's what God did in my life, and I'd like you to consider it, you know, just something nice. Yes, sir.
People can always argue your viewpoints.
Mm-hmm.
You can't argue what God has done for you.
Amen. Excellent point. Thank you. Anyone else? Anybody want to share their testimony? We got a few minutes. Oh, feel kind of on the spot, sure.
My mom was saved as a teenager, and she met my dad in high school, and they got married. He acted like he was a Christian, but as soon as they were married and said, I do, he said, I'm not interested. Mm-hmm. So never wanted to go to church at all, but she kept trying. And we went occasionally, but not very often, like maybe 3 or 4 times, so I didn't have much to do with it, but he was in the military, got stationed in Hawaii. My mom decided to try one more time, and she said, you know, will you go to church with me? And he said, sure, find a church. So she looked in the Yellow Pages, found a church. He went, he got saved.
Amen.
And he changed from night to day.
Praise the Lord.
And I wasn't happy with all the changes at 11 and a half years old, but I could not refute that something happened to my dad.
Mm.
And so the Lord used that in my life. But I went forward shortly after my dad got saved, because in the message they talked about salvation, I wanted to be saved. I went forward. A lady prayed with me, but I don't recall her ever sharing the gospel or me praying.
Mm.
And later I would question whether I was really saved. And so I went to my mom to tell her that, but before I could tell her that I didn't think I was saved, she said, oh, don't get a big head, but this lady in the church said, what a sweet Christian young lady you are.
Mm.
And at 12 years old, then I was like, oh, well, then I must be a Christian.
Mm.
Wrong. It's not by our works.
Amen.
And so at 29 years of age, I was winning people to Christ. I was teaching my kids to love Jesus. I was in church teaching Sunday school, and the Lord just clearly showed me in a service, like if there was a cross and Jesus on it, and that he died for me. And I was like, oh, really?
Mm.
And so, you know, at 29 years old, I was just amazed that he would care so much that I would be one of those Christians that would die and wake up in hell and say, what happened?
Yeah.
But he loved me so much, he said, you're not saved. You need to get saved. And
amen.
I just, you know, went forward in the altar call and said, I just need to get saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And that is an excellent testimony, because there are many, many people that have those same struggles, and they're trying to convince themselves, and yet they're not sure. Just not sure. Excellent. Yes, sir.
I was a Catholic for 60 years. I was sitting at home one day. This was in October of 2016. I was about to send a poisonous email, political email to somebody. And right at that moment, the Lord anointed me. I wasn't praying, I wasn't in church, I didn't hear any gospel message, didn't read the Bible. Catholics don't read the Bible. And right at that moment, the Lord revealed himself to me. And I realized that he showed me what my life was up to this point in his eyes, how negative and how sinful it was, and how glorious it is to have a life with him.
Amen.
And so he told me to go out and buy a Bible. And that started the process of where I am here today, 9 years later. So my situation is unique.
Yeah.
What am I going to tell people to wait for an anointing by God? Or
well,
because I wasn't in church, I wasn't praying, I didn't hear my mom and dad at their knee. And
salvation is an instant new birth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I often use the thief on the cross. You know, one moment both thieves were mocking him, and then one of them, he had the realization instantly, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. Just the man here is the only hope. And he turned to him and simply asked the question, will you remember me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that, in a quick momentary time, is how a person went from, rebellion to faith, to repentance and faith. And it's like that. But I often will say that it is a definite spiritual birth. I mean, that's the terminology of the Bible. I had five kids, and every one of them had a unique situation how they were born. Every person that comes into the family of God has a unique spiritual birth of the Holy Spirit of God. So that's what I would say. Well, we're out of time, all right? So thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing, and may the Lord bless you as you share your testimony.